So now that you're all sitting, I would like you to stand. I just turned 55 too. I understand. I know some. Yes, these words were written some 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's Isaiah 53, one of the most amazing, detailed, prophetic pieces of scripture. Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, us. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God. 700 years before Jesus came on earth, that detailed description of what was going to happen was given to the prophet Isaiah. And there was nothing about Jesus, the child, that would lead people to say, that kid is God. There was nothing like that. I mean, he had no halo, nothing. There was nothing that gave him away. I mean, the priests knew he was special when he turned 12 and spent 3 days with him in the temple. There was something going on in this child. But there was nothing obvious that would say, man, that's God. Nobody said that. Some people knew. Mary knew. But he was actually despised. Verse 4 in that chapter says, we esteemed him stricken. I like what the Amplified Version says. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken. There weren't many in the crowd that day that said, hey, look what God is doing here. When he was crucified, they just thought, man, what's going on? You know, They just thought he was stricken. If anything, there would have been many who would have thought, poor Jesus, this is an injustice. I mean, he was a powerful man of God, and now he's being crucified. Some must have surely wondered, what is going on? If there was ever any doubt who killed Jesus, it says it was the Lord's will to crush him. So really, ultimately, God killed his own son. That's amazing. Like, it's a truth that is, it's very meaningful. It's heavy with purpose, and it was in the will of the Lord. It wasn't anything that happened by chance or just an amazing set of circumstances just worked out that way. Jesus was intentionally sacrificed by his Father. And I was reading that scripture in the Amplified, and just to drive the point home in my brain, where earlier in the chapter where it talks about how he suffered indignities, and then the Amplified says in brackets, by God. He suffered this by God. Just, wow. It was part of the sacrifice. He'd be mocked and despised, spit on, and God allowed it. Wow. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Verse 11, it said, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, shall justify the many, making them righteous, upright before God, in right standing with him, for he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. Everything. The entire responsibility of our wrongdoing was placed on Jesus Christ that day. So, I don't want to take a real long time today. I thought just the worship this morning was just a great way to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. I do want to just look at just several little tidbits during that course of 3 days, and just look at what they mean to us. You've heard allusions to them. We've talked about them before, but I just want to pause on several of them today. First one I want to look at is the veil. We sing songs sometimes that talk about the veil. We allude to the veil. But that veil, if you haven't got a picture in your mind what that veil was, the veil that's referred to there, actually there was two veils, if you want to be technical, but there was a veil into what's called the holy place of the temple, and then there was the most holy place, which was separated by the veil. And there wasn't a back door that the priests went running into and all that. There was only one way into that most holy place, and that was through the veil. And the veil itself was thick. It was woven. It had different facets to it. It was several different colors were incorporated in it. Cherubim were incorporated into it, and this thing would not have been like that curtain that is hanging on the back. It would have been a heavy obstacle made from fabric that was there, not designed to do a whole lot of moving. And only once a year was someone allowed to go behind it, and it was the high priest only that was allowed to go behind the veil. And he had to go with blood. He had to take blood and sacrifice, the blood sacrifice for the people. So there is a symbol there. And of course, behind, in that most holy place, is the ark and what's called the mercy seat, which is right on top of the ark. And there's cherubim on the sides, if I recall correctly. And this was the place where God dwelt. So the symbology here was, you know, it's pretty clear, pretty cut and dried for the Jewish people. That's where God was, and here was this veil that separated even the priests from God. It was an obstacle, and it was there because we're dirty, because we're sinners. And we can't stand in the same place that God is. That's what the Jewish people understood. But on that day, when he rose from the dead, that veil was torn. That veil was torn. And it wasn't just tattered. I think it was on the day he was crucified. That veil was not just ruffled on the edges. The earth shook, and that thing tore from top to bottom. And that was no accident that that thing tore from top to bottom. That was God saying, hey, guess what? It's time to come to God. It's time we deal with sin once and for all. It's time we deal with this veil. And I'm going to deal with it. What a symbol. What a symbol. So when we talk about that veil, it's a powerful symbol of God saying, I'm opening things up. I'm making a way for you to come. There's only one way to God. And that torn veil is also a picture of Jesus Christ being broken for us. Powerful picture. Have to go through the broken body of Christ. There's no other way. No other way by which man can be saved. No other way we can find God. Jesus Christ alone. Through his sacrifice, we are called to come to God. The second image that I think is powerful. And what's that all about, sort of a thing. And it's that of Barabbas. This guy by the name of Barabbas enters the story on this weekend. There's a few people we see involved here, but he's a infamous chap. Mark 15, verse 6 says this. Now at the feast, by the way, this was Passover. This was the Passover for the Jewish people, the weekend of celebration and festivity, and it was a very, very, it was the most important event on the Jewish calendar, as far as I know. And Mark says, now at the feast, he, that's Pilate, used to release from them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So this guy was not a great man. He was locked up for a reason. He had committed murder. John also calls him a robber, in case you weren't satisfied that being a murderer wasn't enough. He was not a savory individual. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" So he had two people in captivity at that moment. Well, two for the sake of the story. Jesus was held captive at this point. And of course, so was Barabbas. And so there was this custom that Pilate did. A nice gesture from the Roman government. Just, you know, hey, guys, you're celebrating Passover. Listen, I'm going to release a prisoner. Just want to show that, you know, we just like you guys and just want to do my part, you know. And so they're thinking about this custom. Now, Pilate is also thinking about this because it's potentially a way out for him. He's kind of painted himself in a little bit of a corner here. He's being pressed and pressed and pressed to pronounce judgment on Jesus, to crucify him. And there's nothing, he can't see any reason to crucify Christ. And so it's kind of weighing on him a little bit. Evidently not that much, but I think he was feeling the weight of it. And so he thought, well, maybe this will be a way out. Maybe if I say, hey guys, we got Barabbas or Jesus, I'll release one of them. Maybe they'll snap out of it, come to their senses, go, boy, with that comparison, yeah, I guess, okay, we'll take Jesus. That's probably what he was kind of thinking, and then he'd be kind of off the hook for killing an innocent man. And so he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. That was the motivation. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, fear of man, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him up to be crucified. Pilate thought that maybe he could change their mind, but he couldn't. Why in the world would this incident be a part of the narrative of those 3 days of the death and resurrection of Christ? Why in the world would God, in his perfect plan, have Barabbas there? Why? You and me are Barabbas. We're Barabbas. Because, I mean, we don't always want to come to terms with what sin looks like to God. And sometimes we want to justify ourselves just a little bit. But to drive the point home, he held up Barabbas and he held up Jesus. And then there was a substitution. Barabbas didn't get what he deserved. He deserved death. That was obvious. Jesus didn't deserve death, but he was substituted for Barabbas. Barabbas was set free. Probably, maybe committed more murders. Who knows? We don't know. But in that moment, there was a substitution, and that substitution rings loud and clear of you and I being guilty and having that innocent, perfect sacrifice take our place and bearing the brunt that was fit for a murderer and a robber. That is powerful. And at the very least, incredibly, incredibly humbling. Jesus was a substitution, a righteous man for an unrighteous. Third thing I want to draw our attention to are the two thieves. The two thieves on the cross. It says that Jesus was hung on a cross between two thieves. And these two thieves were interesting characters. First of all, I mean, Jesus didn't have a special honorary death. He was despised and mocked right to the moment of his death. Didn't die with great people. It was with thieves. He was among thieves when he died. And he was buried in a tomb that was planned for just normal individuals. No special place, in the big castles, the kings get buried in the floor of the throne room, and nothing like that. It was just a plain sepulcher that he was destined for. And so in Luke 23, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged began to rail at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Well, save yourself and us." But the other one rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly." In other words, we're here for good reason. He's not here for a good reason, as far as he knew. "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said back to the man, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There were two criminals on the crosses that day, and there was two responses to Jesus. You know, we're all going to die. There's going to be one group that answers the one way and one group that's going to be answering the other way. Which thief are we going to be? There's two responses for Christ. The first one was bitter. That first criminal, man, he was choked. He was not a happy guy, and I don't think many people would be in that situation, quite honestly. I don't know that I would answer too much differently than that. He certainly was not sympathetic towards Jesus' situation. He was not repentant. He could only mock Jesus. That's all he could do. Ah, save yourself. Save us. Come on. But the second criminal, Jesus Christ actually received him into heaven that day, not because he was any better than the first, but because he had the revelation of who Christ was. What did he have to offer Jesus? He had nothing. He had nothing. There was nothing that he could do with his life at that point. He was moments away from death. I think that's important for us to see, that Jesus said, "Paradise, that will be your reward." That says something. He appealed to Jesus for mercy, realizing that Jesus was able to grant it. Okay, now the final actions I want to just point out to today is what happened after the resurrection. And I love reading that account. But on the morning that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I thought about what I would do. if I got to walk out of that grave, I think just for the sake of a reaction, which my wife knows I like to get, I would have liked to go over to see Pilate and say, "How do you like me now?" Or show up at the garrison where all the Roman soldiers are hanging around, and they just finished mocking and crucifying the Lord. Can you imagine him walking in and say, "Hi guys, want to try that again?" Or going to the Jewish leaders and saying, "So you guys recall what I said about those 3 days? Anybody? Anybody?" You know, these are the fantasies I have. But you know what? What Jesus did? You know, the first person, from what I can see, the first person he sees, he goes to see, wasn't even the disciples. Wasn't even the disciples. It was Mary of Magdala. Mary Magdalene, as she's known in Scripture. Now, what was it about Mary that was so special? Mary had multiple demons that Jesus delivered her from. That's it. She was one lady that was very, very grateful to her Lord. And that is the first person, you know? Didn't go to the magistrate, didn't go to, "I want to speak to Pilate or Herod or whoever." No, he went to Mary. And then he went to his disciples. He went and he began to pour into that fledgling little church that was being birthed on that weekend. And he just began to minister to them. You remember a few weeks ago I showed that video, that skit of Peter, that little exchange there. You know, he had just betrayed Jesus. Jesus takes him aside. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter's irritated by this because he just let him down so badly. Just blew it. And now he's, Jesus, unsure of my love for him? "Man, Jesus, I love you. Come on." But Peter was to play such an important role in that early church, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew that I just wanted to get things right with Peter. That's in the heart of Christ, you know. That's in the heart of Christ. When he rose from the dead, he went to people like you and me, because that's who he died for. That's who he longs to be with. Just simple people. Just us. Just us. Wow. So finally, there's a scripture that we read occasionally, and it's found in Colossians 2, verse 13. So before I read that, though, I just want to say, There was a few things that happened that on those several days that people paid attention to. I mean, it didn't go unnoticed. I mean, there was, the earth shook, the veil was torn. Matthew even talks about the dead. Some of the dead came out of the graves and started heading to Jerusalem on the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. At the very least, awkward. "Whoa, sorry, I thought you were dead." You know, wow, there was some stuff going on there that was amazing. But I'll tell you what, the greatest spectacle didn't happen there on earth. It happened in the heavenlies that day. And Paul really describes it well in Colossians 2. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God, made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he set us he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And I get this picture of, you know, on those the day when this happened, Jesus taking that document out of the hands of Satan, nailing it to the cross, and stripping Satan of any authority that had been given to him by our sin. Because it was by the sin that we were under that Satan actually had authority. And on that day, he was stripped of it. And in the heavenlies, he disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The Message Bible says this: paraded them naked through the streets. That's the kind of thing that happened. There was a show made of them in the heavenlies. And we're thankful. 2 Corinthians says, we're in an interesting time. In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the time we're in, the day of salvation. If you're drawing a breath today, you are in the time of salvation. Today is the acceptable time.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.